The following was at the Black Rock meeting the first Sunday in May 1977.
I should like to read to you, my friend, a portion of the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way, that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he went and he arose and went, and beheld a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. Was returning and sitting in his chair, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shepherd, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and preached at the same scripture, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, then thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. That's the last part of the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now may we look to the Lord and we'll pray. Our gracious Father, we come to hope that we're thankful that our soul led us since we were here last to come back again. For supplications want to be made, and for we feel that thou hast maintained the doctrine and the order of thy house for Lord these many years. We come again, therefore, desirous of worshiping thee. We've long since learned that thou art not worshipped just with our human intelligence or with our hands, as the expression is, but rather we are commanded to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For they that worship God, Jesus said, must worship him in spirit and in truth. O Lord, we give thee thanks for the multitude of the blessings that thou hast bestowed on each and every one of us. Every day that we live, we've sometimes, yea, very often made to explain and feel within ourselves, by the grace of God, I am what I am. As the servant of the Lord expressed it, in his day, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And indeed, O Lord, as thou knowest, we have been brought to the end of our own strength, And knowing that we cannot work ourselves into thy favor, we realize that we are dependent preachers upon thee to bring us to the knowledge of the truth. Revealing to us as thou hast, quickening us and revealing to us the fact that we are dead in our flesh, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. But revealing to us also that thou art a gracious and a merciful Father, having ordained from before the world, before the world began, thou would send thy Son into this world, and that he should come here for the purpose of redeeming thy people from all their sins. And, O Lord, if we are not deceived, we hope that we are among that number for whom and unto whom thou hast sent forth thy Spirit, causing us to realize that in us that is not flesh, that there is no good faith. We thank thee, therefore, that thou hast brought us together today, and we beg of thee, if it is thy will, that thou wilt send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, take the wanderings of our minds from the vain, the perishing, the foolish things of this life, and place them upon things which are heavenly and divine. O Lord, strengthen our hope. Thou knowest that we doubt so many times, wondering if indeed and in truth the exercises of our hearts of many, many years ago with many of us, and some no doubt recently, wondering if they came from heaven, or whether they were just vain imaginations. But we feel to realize, O Lord, that great things have been done for us. But whereas we were once blind, we, with the writer said, I now see. That's what he knew. He knew he was once blind, but now he sees. And we feel to say the same thing. We were once blind to the things of the dark gospel, the Son of God, the power of God. Blind to thy power, O God, our Lord. And we pray thee, therefore, to give us thy grace and mercy, that we might this day exalt, praise, and adore thy great and holy name. O Lord, be with us this day. Lead us and guide us and direct us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, giving us grace and then saving us at last. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. That is, but it's a little bit disturbing. Some time ago, one of our brethren, I won't call him the names, asked me to preach on Philip and the eunuch, and I had forgotten about it until we were riding down, and I thought about it, and since coming here, I have looked the reference up, found it to be mainly in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I do not expect, of course, to try to cover all that's in this more than half of the chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, but rather to, if I am blessed, to give a summary of what this chapter contains. I'll read a little bit of it and then make some comments to the Lord willing. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to God for me, that some of these things which we have spoken, which ye have spoken, come not upon me. I read one verse more, began one verse before I expected to. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, if you were following me, some may have the Bibles open, I don't know. If you were following me, you would find that I said Isaiah the prophet when the text says Esaias was returning and sitting in the chariot reading Esaias the prophet. One of them, of course, is the Greek translation. The other is the Hebrew translation, Isaiah. It means it's the same man. Now, what I think I would like the Lord willing to point out is the fact that the Lord directed Philip to go to the south. In this view, my view of the matter, Philip was not a volunteer. But he said, the angel Lord said unto Philip, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. There's a great deal of significance to that. If we were in any sense wanting to go somewhere to preach the gospel, as so many people are active in going out, and as they feel to say that they're carrying the gospel, they're taking the gospel to poor sinners, they certainly would not head for a desert country. There was nobody there that we have any account of within sight or hearing but the eunuch, and he was riding in his chariot. He was a man of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia, but he had been to Jerusalem to worship, was returning home, and his attraction, his mind and his thoughts were attracted to a portion of scripture written by Isaiah the prophet, in which I would like to read just a little bit of that, Isaiah the prophet, when he said, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up unto him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That, of course, is describing Jesus by Isaiah the prophets many hundreds of years before the advent of Jesus into the world. But when Jesus came, though he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, and John the Baptist said to him, announced to him, behold the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, and yet there was nothing in the physical makeup of Jesus to cause men to be attracted to him. And it remains the same way today. There's nothing in the imagination that we may call it that, the appearance of Jesus that would attract us to him, because he was a man of sorrow, and he was acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All these, like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that's what the Ethiopian, or rather the eunuch, was reading. Isaiah the prophet, and there was something there he didn't understand. He couldn't understand it. And he really asked the eunuch, he said, of whom I have to quote this, I'm not reading. Of whom speaketh this prophet? Of himself or some other man? And he was desirous of asking Philip who this was. Now, the word says here, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Now, all the Lord's servants are directed by God himself through the Spirit to go to certain places, and you'll find out that it's true. And in this case, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. The Lord had sent him, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. As I said, that's not a very likely place to get a bunch of converts, is it? Not a very big place. There's only the one man there that Philip saw. But he was directed by the Spirit of God to go there. And he went, regardless of the fact that it was a desert land. And he arose and went and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, he was a great man so far as his association with the queen was concerned and the Ethiopians. He was a great man. But there was something about him that he is entitled a eunuch. In other words, he was impotent. He had no force of himself, but it describes all of these things when we have a description of them, when we understand them. All of these things describe something spiritual. Something spiritual, meaning that the eunuch of himself could not understand. He could not explain or understand what he was reading. He therefore, like we poor sinners, we need that we should, as he expressed it, how can I accept some man guide me? But what we need and what the Lord furnishes us is his spirit when he brings us out of darkness. As I quote so often, you know, you hath he quickened who were dead, and God has to quicken us. And therefore he quickened this eunuch who was dead in that wonderful sense. He was dead. But he needed somebody therefore to guide him, to open the matter up to him, which he couldn't do himself. And you and I can't do these things. It matters not how much we may study, how much we may think about it, to talk about it. It takes more than just the human wisdom to understand these wonderful and glorious things that are spoken of under the law, in the Old Testament, testifying of the things that should shortly come to pass. That is, when Jesus should make his appearance here in the world, the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. And if you will notice that when you are given to understand the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, if you're given to understand that all the things in the Testament, the Old Testament, are pointing to Jesus. Jesus, you remember, told the Jews to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And so the purpose that God had in the Old Testament, in the law and all of those things, was to testify of Jesus. It was not, as many have thought and has been contended for, that God gave the law as a means whereby if the Jews and those who had transgressed the law, if they would do certain things, that they could offset or counterbalance or save themselves from death. But that wasn't what God gave the old law for. As a matter of fact, if you read it in many places, it shows that he is talking about the law. Moreover, the best way I know how to express it is the language of Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. He says, I was alive once without the law. In other words, he knew the law, but it had never been applied to him. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, when the commands and the law came and applied in his heart, sin revived. Sin was there all the time, but he was not conscious of it. But sin revived and I died. Therefore, the law had the purpose of bringing to light that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Not as a way whereby we could redeem ourselves, because there's positively no way that men and women can redeem themselves from sin and iniquity. It remains for God himself to reveal that he had loved his people and chosen them in Christ Jesus before the world began. It remained for God, therefore, to reveal that he had given his own son. And who can understand a God, such a God as that, who can love poor sinners as we are? With such a wonderful love that he gave his only begotten son to come here into the world for the purpose of redeeming, of living and dying, to redeem the Lord's people from all their sins. Now, that's what it's for. And if you begin to search, I wish you would, begin to search and to find out if the law didn't kill rather than to give life, as it did Saul of Tarsus, when the commandment came, as I quoted, sin revived and I died. It had the effect of killing him. Moreover, by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we don't have the law to show us what is the right way, the true way, as applied to ourselves, and we can't do those things ourselves, but it shows, and the purpose of it is to bring us to know and to realize and to see that we are dead in trespasses and in sin. And so it points Jesus, all the things that are used in figures and types and shadows, they're pointing to Jesus. And I quote it, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think." A lot of difference in saying "in them you think" and "in them ye have eternal life." And it reads, "in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." And so the Spirit of God sent forth Philip. I believe and understand that God sends forth his servants wherever he would have them to go. And in this case, there was an Ethiopian, a man of great authority over the queen's household, over her finances, over all those things. But he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He I don't know what nationality he was, probably Jew, I don't know. I might find it by looking it up a little bit further. But whatever it was, he was returning from Jerusalem. He'd been down to Jerusalem there to worship, and was returning, and his mind, his heart, his very being was exercised to read what the old prophet Isaiah had said. And when he came to that place, lo and behold, the angel of the Lord had directed the servant of God, Philip, to go, arise and go south into, where was the place?
Gaza.
Into Gaza, which was desert. As I said, it was a very unlikely place. But the Lord had one of his people down there. But the Lord knows where every one of his people are, whether they're in the darkest Africa, whether they're in Russia, wherever they may be, God knows them. And he sends, in his own way and manner, he sends a spirit, sometimes through men, sometimes through servants, sometimes through the spirit entering into the heart of a man in darkest Africa and revealing to that man that Jesus is his Savior. But here he sent the human and to go down into this way. And when he came within sight and hearing distance, I suppose I should say, of the chariot, that he saw the eunuch sitting there reading, and he joined himself to the chariot. Let's see how, just exactly how that was. And was returning and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself unto this chariot." Well, you know, I thought about that when I read it one time. Now, Philip was a stranger, the eunuch was a stranger, and I think that in our modern day, if I were in the desert land and read it and saw a man alone in his chariot riding along, I'd hesitate to join myself to his chariot. I think I would stay clear of him, because it would be dangerous, we would say today. But here was the Spirit. The Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near." There's no question in his mind. The Spirit said, "Go near." The Spirit had the power. "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." So Philip ran. He didn't walk. He didn't take his time. He said he ran under the command of the Spirit. He ran further to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" That was sort of a strange greeting, wasn't it? But he heard him reading it. He wasn't just reading it aside. He said he heard him reading it. And his first thought was, and the first question he asked the eunuch, "Did you understand us now what thou readest?" And the eunuch, was like many of us would be, many of the time I have been. But I said, "How can I? How can I understand?" And he said here, "How can I understand except some man guide me?" Well, that man was right there, sent by the Spirit of the Lord to come into this man, the eunuch's life, and to answer his question. Now that's the way the Lord works. He doesn't tell somebody to do great things and get up a great caravan and go down into the desert and get a lot of money together, hold protracted meetings of all of these things. But here he goes down into a desert land, and he only had one man down there, and we couldn't call him a convert. No, he was a Lord's man. Philip didn't convert him, but the Spirit of God had already been teaching him, so that he was bringing up questions. Who is this man talking about, himself or some other man? And then he quotes the place of the scripture which he read with this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. I know that you have, the same as I have, often wondered about this matter, how that God should love his people. And he did love his people with such a love, though they had sinned against him. They had become transgressors, and they saw the sin to die. They were under the sentence of death because of the transgression. And yet God loved them. Who can understand that kind of a love? God loved them. That is his only begotten son.
And he had one son.
But that son, God gave him as one who was holy, as one who was perfectly capable of redeeming, and the only one who was perfectly capable of redeeming by the sacrifice of himself, redeeming the Lord's people from their sins and their iniquities. Now, he was the only one
that was capable, and that was God's sinless
son in the world.
I read here,
I don't know, well, it was here or somewhere else not too long ago, but maybe I could find it, yes, in Deuteronomy,
the Lord speaking to Moses,
and Moses is quoting it here,
and the Lord said unto Moses, they have well spoken that which
they have spoken. In other words, just before this, they said
they didn't want to come
near the
Mount Sinai,
where there was
the fire and the rumblings and the earthquakes and
a terrible place. They didn't want to come down at all.
And this is leading up to, I will raise them up the prophet from among the brethren.
Their brethren.
Life unto thee, and they put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them.
But I shall command him. Now, I said so many times, perhaps as you may, some of you may remember, I've said so many times that Jesus was not the volunteer. He wasn't. He didn't volunteer to come into this world, but his Father sent him. And he tells us very plainly for what purpose he came, as I've quoted so often, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then tells us, the will of him that sent me is that all that the Father has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. And therefore Jesus was not, he did not claim that the doctrine he preached was his, because he said that my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I mean, his Father sent him. His Father was the one that sent him here into the world, not a volunteer, his Father sent him here. And he was given, Moses was given, and is quoted in, as I read in Deuteronomy, it is said that I will put my words in his mouth, and he should speak in my language all that I command him. So Jesus, when he came here preaching the gospel, he wasn't preaching something that he, as I might compare it to some men today, preaching something that seemed good to him, because he and his Father were one. He knew his Father's will. He was glad to carry out his Father's will because he knew what the Father's will was. And therefore, it is so important, my friends and brethren, that when God puts his words in the mouth of his Son, that he should declare the words of God, his Father. And Jesus said, my Father and I are one. And so how important it is that we, when we begin to preach, begin to hear, begin to believe, that we believe and hear and preach only the things that Jesus taught. Because Jesus taught, he came here speaking, preaching the words that the Father gave him. Therefore, it is absolutely impossible that the gospel can be preached and believed unless the very doctrine that Jesus preached and while he was here in the world, combined with those things that the apostles, who were the servants of God, and who preached Jesus and the very same thing that Jesus preached. And so we ought to be careful. I hope that I desire to be careful. I realize that I can't quote like sometimes used to could, but I do desire to contend earnestly, as I am given grace to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Not delivered and found to be faulty, because it was never delivered and found to be faulty, but it was once delivered to the saints. And we are admonished. The old prophet, the old writer was admonished them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto men, unto you. And so I say again, reiterate again, the necessity of preaching only the truth as it is in Christ, preaching only the gospel as it is written, as it was preached, as it was spoken by Jesus Christ himself when he was here in the world. And remember this, if you may, if you can, that all true religion, all true doctrine comes down from heaven. Doesn't come down from heaven. It comes down from heaven. And God sends it down from heaven in his spirit. And he not only sends it here, but he causes his spirit to enter into the heart. Now, have you ever thought, those of you who believe the Old Testament scriptures, that to be the Word of God, the written Word of God, do you ever thought of the reason they were given a consideration, maybe I should say, of the reason why you believe these things? I think I can tell you, at least the way I see it. The same spirit that God put in the holy men of old to write the Old Testament, write the scriptures. And they wrote it just exactly as God dictated. Now, they didn't say, you go ahead and write whatever you want to. No, not that. But that God, best way I know to express it is God dictated and they wrote, because it says they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, if you believe these things, which some of them I've heard people say, and sometimes I admit that
the list as the standing pastor of the sin, the sin of Adam and Elizabeth. The Adam pastor of the Nazareth. There's no matter God is in the earth and the food of the heavens and the earth and the things of the earth. There's no man and the
dust
of the earth. This is
out of God. We're not ashamed of that, and this is the way it comes about. By this world was made by God. It didn't
happen. Just happened, sir, sin first, and sin food of the heavens to blue. Now there's man to die, sin the air of animals, sin from the air of the food.
Of no importance of itself. No, but God made a form man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But now, if you read those things, and you believe those things, why do you believe them? Why is it that the Lord says, we think sometimes it's impossible for such things to take place. And yet, because you believe those things because the very same Spirit that enabled men of old, holy men of old, to write, the same Spirit is revealed in you. And you believe because of that revelation. So true religion is a revealed religion. It isn't a religion that you could go to school and learn by studying textbooks and such things as that. You can't do it. It has to be revealed. So I contend that all true religion is revealed religion. You know that Peter answered Jesus when he asked, whom do men say that I am? And the brethren, Peter answered for the brethren, and he said, thou art the Christ. Now, I'm sure that Peter didn't have to hesitate or think about it, nor ask some of the brethren about it, But there was something in Peter that made him know, made him confess immediately that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then I've said to you in your presence, no doubt many times, or several times at least, that I'm glad of the answer that Jesus gave to Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So religion, true religion, revealed religion, comes down from heaven. God sends his spirit into our hearts, and that's the way it comes. And so when the eunuch began to open up and to talk to this eunuch here, Philip began to talk to him. He heard him talking about Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him, understand what thou readest, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And I tell you, my brethren, the man that he's talking about there is not some theologian, some man who's expressing his opinion. No, that man is the man Christ Jesus. I don't think he could say at all as any other man, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What a wonderful invitation to meet a stranger in a desert land, a stranger who was riding alone, so far as we know, in his chariot, but he was reading the scriptures, he was reading Isaiah. And he was wondering, questioning, I have an idea, he was praying, what does this mean? And Lord, here was a man, and he says, come up into the chariot with me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he so opened he not his mouth. Can you not, have you ever been given to contemplate, or in your mind's eye, how calm Jesus was in the midst of all of his afflictions, in the midst of his dying groans, in the midst of his going with Peter, James, and John, go, you rest here, stay here, remain here, and I go beyond and pray. Oh, he prayed with in his sweat, we're told, with his great drops of blood. That's Jesus. That's the Son of God. That's the one that God gave to come here to die to save you and me if we are his children. And so who can understand the ways of our God? I've often thought if God had been pleased, he could have provided some other way for the redemption of sinners. Or if he had been pleased, he could have prevented the sin from ever entering into the world. But the fact of it is that he was not pleased to do so. Therefore, we take things just exactly as they are and believing them to be just exactly as God's eternal will and purpose was. So he provided, as we're told right in the very beginning, when the serpent had deceived Eve, he provided in the very beginning the seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent. And so that's the way it was. That's the way it was. And when Jesus died upon the cross, he bruised the head of that serpent. He killed, as it were, that serpent. While the only thing that was happened to Jesus was that he should wound his heel, just his heel. That's all. Not a deathly wound at all. I don't know whether you understood that or not, but anyhow. The place where he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. We read sometimes that the sheriff and the other officers are taking the criminal from the courtroom to the jail and they break loose. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't have to do that. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. A sheep, I don't know much about leading a sheep to the slaughter, but if I understand it correctly, they don't offer any resistance, perhaps not knowing what's coming, but they do that. Like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Then this is what the Spirit said through Philip, And then the fit of the eunuch said, and the eunuch answered and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet, of himself, or some other man? He was wondering about it. It wasn't clear in his mind whether the prophet was talking, whether Isaiah was talking about himself or somebody else. Evidently he doubted whether it was of the prophet that he was talking about. Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Preached unto him Jesus. Just like on the morning of the resurrection, when the brethren had been to Jerusalem and was going from Jerusalem down to their home that day, and they were worried, considerably worried, because word had been brought to them before they left Jerusalem that Jesus was resurrected, rather his body was not in the tomb. And they were wondering about these things, and lo and behold, a stranger appeared to them as they walked along, and he came up to them. Why is your countenance so moved? I don't get the word there. But they were troubled because they had thought that Jesus was the one that should redeem Israel. But now he's dead. But lo and behold, the word comes they've stolen him away. So the Jews proclaimed that somebody stole him away. But it wasn't that way, of course, because the eunuch answered, Philip said, I pray thee, whom speaks the prophet, this of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began with the same scripture, preached to him Jesus. That was all that Jesus had to preach. When he began to talk to these two brethren there, while the account was so sad and so forth, these two brethren that walked along, they showed sure that Jesus, or this man, they didn't know who he was a stranger. Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem? And he said, what? And the answer gave some reply. And Jesus began, oh, fools and slow at heart, to believe all that the scriptures is written of him. And he began to quote the scriptures pertaining to himself, and they didn't know who this man was, but some way they afterwards realized that the heart burned within them while this man spoke. They didn't know it was Jesus. He was hidden from them as to who he was. But when they went towards evening, and they were gone in to reside with them that night, he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. Now there's something very deep in that, the broken body of Jesus. I can't go into that. It's so deep that I don't understand the half of it, I'm sure. But he revealed himself to them as the Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture, preached to him Jesus. That's all Philip ever preached to him, was Jesus. Crucified, no doubt. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, Sir, my glasses are not too good. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, he was exercising the Spirit. No doubt in my mind he was exercising the Spirit to know the value. The custom was that they should be baptized in water. And he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Yes. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if my friends and brethren, if we have really been taught of the Lord to believe without any question, without any doubt in the matter, that Jesus is the Son of God, that's sufficient. But along with all of that teaching there of the Spirit of God, we are taught the many doctrines of God our Savior. how that God loved his people before the world began, chose them in his Son Jesus Christ, and sent Jesus Christ here to redeem them. I believe that this is the very Son of God, is what Peter was saying there, and what the eunuch was saying. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he took him down into the water and baptized him. Now I could say, and I think I will, because this is the only place that I have ever tried to express my views upon baptizing, or being baptized. The old way back in the Old Testament days was to baptize by immersion. And I don't know why, but some others back in the first, second, third centuries began to, I don't know whether they didn't like the manner or the rite or whatever it was, they began to sprinkle and call that baptizing. But my brethren, that won't do. Not the baptizing, the sprinkling cannot possibly carry out the figure of what baptizing is. If, you know, if one joins the church or is received into the church and submits them to baptize, to being baptized, he is admitting to the world, he's admitting not only to the church but to the world, that he believes that Jesus died and was buried and was raised from the dead. That's what baptizing means. And I don't know how you could get sprinkling for it, but I have no quarrel with anybody that wants that. I'm just simply saying Peter, and rather Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Think about it and read about it, if you will. So we'll go a little bit further. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. Well, that's a rather peculiar circumstance, isn't it? The will of the Father was carried out. Philip joined himself to the chariot. The Father's will was that Philip should baptize him. There was the water there. It was very handy. It was all in the arrangements about God. Just everything else was in the arrangements about God. But after they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Caught away Philip. I don't know just exactly how to be. He was caught away, but anyhow, the eunuch saw him no more. Caught him away. He went the other way. His business down in the desert was finished, and he was caught away, no doubt, to be on other things that the Lord is sending him to do. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is but one incident among many wonderful things. I haven't brought out very much of it. I'm aware of the fact. But it's one of the very interesting things are taught in the scriptures. The Gadarene, you remember. He was a wild man. No man could tame him. But at the word of the Lord, he was tamed. And that's a beautiful thing there, if we could understand it. And many other things in the Old Testament as well as the New. They cast the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace, the Lord brought them out alive. When Daniel was cast into the den of lions, the lions, the mouths were stopped, they were not injured. These are all true things, my friends. They're not fairy tales. They're true things. It's teaching something that the Spirit of God does for his people. And so when you read these things, what you say, as I say sometimes, I don't understand. And yet I am not about to deny the truth of these wonderful and glorious things. Now I've scattered along, done the best I could. May God be with you.
Thank you.
the announcement, my brothers and friends, sisters, that Elder Prescott, down in North Carolina, whom I have heard preach very, very ably, he has agreed to come up here and be with us next first Sunday. And I'm glad. I heard him just a very few times, but last year at the Big River Association, I never heard a better sermon than he preached. He's sound in doctrine, and I'm glad that he could come. Now, Elder Hollinsworth is to be, the Lord willing, at Baltimore meeting this next third Sunday. And we'd be glad to see any of you and all of you that can come to come over to Baltimore for that meeting. And the brethren up at the Rock Springs dismissed their meeting next first Sunday and agreed to come here, as many of them, the brethren and the friends, to come here to be with us. And I'm glad of that. I've had some distressing news since we left home, coming up on Thursday for our sister farmer's funeral. On Friday, a large congregation, a large family, wonderful sister she was. We loved her. We've known her for 35 years. She was. I thought, I don't know whether this is a good expression or not, I thought she was one of God's gentle women. I've heard of gentle men, but she was one of God's gentle women. Then when we had gotten back to Brother and Sister Stewart, my son was on the line to get a hold of me, and he announced that Brother Norman's wife had called, looking for me, and Brother Norman had just passed away. That's the one that I told you about losing his limb, most all of his right limb, and whom we received into the church subject to baptism, which made him so very happy. And it wasn't likely, we thought at the time, that he would ever be able to be baptized, and it turned out it wasn't. But I don't know when the funeral's going to be. We hope to go there. But anyhow, these are things that it's been bothering me. Brother Triplett, who used to come here once in a while, he's in very bad health too. He's lost so much weight that he possibly, whatever the Lord's will is, may be the next one, we don't know. Now let us turn to hymn number 418, page 168. It's a very beautiful hymn to me, truthful, and it is requested that we sing it. Now to thy praise, eternal King, let us stand and sing.
Now to thy praise, yeah.
think I should announce that the meeting next time will commence about 10:30 for the singing, and at 11 o'clock in the morning. It's an all-day meeting, and let us not forget that. Now may we look to the Lord. Lord, we give thee thanks for the multitude of thy blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. Give thee thanks that thou hast enabled us to be met together to hear something of thy goodness and thy mercy. Bless each one of us according to thy will. Be with us while we live. Save us from death. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen.
Reverse the reel at this point. Reverse the reel at this point.